If you got your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Remember, we're in a series called Back to Basics. And we've already looked at Adam and Eve. And in fact, last week we saw that our first parents left us a really powerful example, number one, of the penalty of disobeying God. And that is spiritual and physical death. That's the penalty. But also the punishment for that disobedience. Remember, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and there was an angel there with a flaming sword. I want to see that angel when I get to heaven. I know I am. I just want to see the flaming sword. You know, it's really exciting to know about, although it is a sign of stop. But praise God, we also see the promise of salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God told Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The first mention of a Savior in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You see, in Genesis 1, we saw the first man. God created man and woman. In Genesis chapter 2, we saw the first marriage. He brought Eve to him, and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called," whoa! Man, look at that. No, it's woman. Okay. Anyway, we saw the first marriage. Genesis chapter 3, we saw the first mistake. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, who said, "Yeah, okay, I'll eat it too." I mean, he didn't even put up a fight. Now here in Genesis 4, we're going to see, isn't it neat? Because in Genesis, all these things are firsts. Nothing ever happened before this. First. So we're going to see three first things today. We're going to see the first mother, who was class? Okay. We're going to see the first murderer, whose name was Cain. And we're going to see the first martyr, whose name was Abel. And it's both tragic and ironic that the first crime ever recorded in human history is the murder of an innocent man by his brother. I mean, these brothers had the same heredity. Both had Adam and Eve as their parents. They grew up in the same environment. They were raised right outside the gates of paradise. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Because, hello, Adam and Eve knew what paradise was like. You don't think they're going to move too far from it when they were cast out. They're going to camp right outside of it, just in case. They were raised in a home that was a loving home. They had both had steady jobs. One was a farmer and one was a shepherd. But there is one gigantic difference between these two boys. Cain had religion. Abel had salvation. So different. I mean, externally, there were hardly any difference between those two brothers. But there was a great difference internally and ultimately eternally. Great difference. You know, you would have thought that these boys were singing out of the same spiritual hymn book, right? Look at verse 3, Genesis chapter 4. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Now, what we see is both these boys went to church. Both these boys brought an offering. One brought part of his fruit, the other brought part of his flock. They both believed in God, right? They both came to worship, but Abel's worship was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Folks, this chapter is written to tell us God is to be worshiped and how he is to be worshiped. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship God. Remember, Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means there are some people who worship God, but they're not in the spirit. And there are some people who worship God, but their worship is not according to the truth of God's word. You got to have both of those things. You know, that kind of worship isn't worth half a hallelujah. Either one of those kinds of things. True worship always includes three ingredients. You've got to worship the right God, in the right way, with the right heart. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said to them, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" If you worship the right God in the right way, but with the wrong heart, that's false worship. If you worship the right God with the right heart in the wrong way, that's false worship. You got to have all three of them. Cain worshiped the right God, but he worshiped him in the wrong way, with the wrong heart, and therefore his worship was not accepted. In verse 3 it says, he brought the food of the ground. Verse 5, but he did not respect Cain for his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, for those of you that don't know what countenance falling means, it's kind of like this. That's your countenance falling. And that's what was happening here. Now, no, the offering that Cain brought, I'm sure it was a beautiful, you know, he had probably had a basket of fruit in one hand and a bouquet of flowers in the other. I mean, because that was all of the things that he was. Remember, he was a farmer. And either basket would have won a blue ribbon at the county fair, but God didn't even taste the fruit, didn't even smell the flowers. Why? Well, you remember back in Genesis 3:17, God said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." Cursed is the ground. That is, God had warned Adam that anything he would get out of the ground, he would have to work for it. Remember that? The ground would no longer blossom on its own. And Cain had to work the land, cultivate the land, plant the land, harvest the land. And what Cain brought represented the work of his hands. He plowed the ground. He planted the seed. He picked the fruit. But there is one problem. Cain didn't understand the biblical principle that he should have understood. That when it comes to God and to approaching God, it's based on a blood atonement. The sacrificial giving of blood. You say, well, what's so important about blood? Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." A sacrifice had to be made. The only highway that leads to heaven is the highway that is paved with blood. Cain should have known that you can't get blood out of a turnip. Terrible. You know, we try to divide religion into different creeds and different codes and different causes. We pretend that all religions are just different roads and different ways to the same God. One way is a religion of works. The other is a religion of grace. There are only two ways you can attempt to get to God, and one of them won't work. It will not. You see, religion is rooted in what man tries to do for God. Salvation is rooted in what God has done for us. One's by works, the other's by grace. One is spelled do, the other is spelled done. Done. One is man's way, the other is God's way. You know what? The theme of all religions goes like this. Astounding works, how sweet they are, that saved a good person like me. I've never been lost. I've done my best. Hey, look at me! That's what religion is all about. When Cain brought this offering of good works, it made God sick. You say, how do you know that? Remember what Isaiah 64:6 says? God said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Everything we try to do. And we have a world today that is full of Cains who want to bring God their good works, who want God to accept them on their terms, who want to go to God their way. And in the book of Jude, there's a really stern warning. Listen to this. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. They have gone the way of Cain. Now, what is the way of Cain? It's the way of good works. That's the way of Cain. It's the idea of you do good and you'll be all right. Your good works will outweigh your bad works. And when you get to heaven, God's got a scale. He does not. The way of Cain is a dead-end street, folks. It's a dead-end street. And our churches are full of people who are going the way of Cain. People who are going to stand before God and they're going to hear Him say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And they're going to fall all over themselves, offering God their baptismal certificates, their tithing receipts, their church letters, their Sunday school attendance pins, their ordination papers, their seminary degrees. And God's going to look at them and say, "Woe to you, you have gone the way of Cain." Now look at the contrast in Genesis 4, verse 4. "And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." God had rejected Cain's worship, and He respected Abel's. And by the way, what really matters about our worship, what really matters about our church, is not what we think about it, not what others think about it, but it's what God thinks about it, about our worship, about our church, about our ministry. What does God think about it? Now, why did God respect Abel's offering when He rejected Cain's? What really was the difference? They both worshiped the same God, right? But only Abel did it the right way with the right heart. In fact, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we get the explanation. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, even he, being dead, still speaks." The difference was that Cain's worship was a worship of works. Abel's was a worship of faith. Now, where did Abel get his faith from? Well, he got it the same place everybody gets their faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Adam told them about it. Cain and Abel both had clearly heard God's words on how he was to be worshipped. There's a right way and a wrong way. And I'm sure Adam and Eve told them from the beginning that God could only be approached through a blood sacrifice, the killing of an animal. I'm sure they told those boys that how God had replaced the fig leaves that they tried to cover themselves with work, right, with the sacrifice of an animal. Folks, don't ever think for a moment that the blood atonement was an afterthought with God. It was not. The cross of Calvary was not plan B. The Bible says that Jesus in Revelation 13:8 was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The scarlet thread that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the blood atonement. You think back at the Passover. Remember when the nation of Israel was in Egypt and they were getting ready to go, right? They wanted out. Is that Moses? They wanted out. And so God said, "The death angel's coming tonight, and he's going to pass over every house in Egypt. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice a lamb. I want you to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel." And he says, God then said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wisely said, "Morality can keep a man out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus can keep a man out of hell." Amen. Cain wanted to stand before God and say, "I did it my way." But God is going to say, it's my way or it's the highway. There's only one way. You see, Cain thought one way to God was as good as another. He could do just about anything he wanted to. You know, if you are really sincere in what you believe, God will accept you. Some people try to justify themselves by the works of their hands, but the Bible is very clear. If righteousness comes by the law, if you could be saved by being good, if you could offer the fruit of your hands to God and be right with God, then Calvary was a blunder. Jesus died for nothing. Galatians 2:21 says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Folks, there's only one way to worship God. His way. God's way. See, Jesus is not a good way to heaven. Jesus is not even the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody, let me say it another way, nobody comes to the Father but through me. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, if Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, he's a charlatan. He's a fake. He's a fraud. He's a sham. And that kind of person is no Savior at all. If he's not the only way, he's none of the ways. Now look at verse 5 in Genesis 4. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now he should have been angry with himself, but instead he was angry with God. And God gives him a solemn warning in verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's interesting, that word lies means to crouch. It's the picture of a lion crouching, ready to spring and attack its prey. What God was saying is, if you don't turn your temper into tears, your anger into repentance, sin's going to eat you up. And it does. And it will. But Cain didn't listen to God. No. And his temper turned to tragedy. Look at verse 8 in Genesis 4. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were out in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Killed him. Why would he do that? It was premeditated murder. It was caused by anger, it was caused by jealousy, it was caused by pride. In 1 John chapter 3 it says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Jesus said in Matthew, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment, but whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Wow. You see, folks, the thought always comes before the deed. It always starts up here. You sow a thought, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, and you reap a destiny. The first murder and the first act of hatred took place over a blood sacrifice. Do you know why Hollywood and mainstream media hates the church? Why they hate Christianity so much? They are so anti-Christian because they are so anti-Christ. They're against Christ. This world is no friend of grace, folks. It hates this blood religion that says Jesus is the only way. It despises the songs that sing, "What can wash away my sins?" What's the next line? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I remind you, folks, it was a religious crowd that killed Jesus. So Cain, angry with God, full of pride, seething with anger, consumed with jealousy, kills his own brother. And this crime leads to a tragic, tragic conclusion. God asked Cain three questions. In verse 6, he said, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? And then in verse 9, he says, where is your brother? Verse 10, what have you done? Why? Where? What? What have you done? And each question goes deeper and deeper into the wicked and murderous heart of Cain. Because Jesus had said the devil was a murderer and a liar. We see the lying part with Eve. We see the murder part with Cain. And Cain begins to struggle with his sin. But sin, folks, is like quicksand. The more you struggle with it, the deeper you get into it. So Cain lied to God. Let me ask you a question. This is a rhetorical question. You ever lied to God? Wow, that's a fearful thing. Look at verse 9. Here's what he said when God asked him where he was. I don't know. Very famous next words. Am I my brother's keeper? You'll find the same sequence of lying and deception in the New Testament in 1 John chapter 1. First, we lie to other people. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But then we'll lie to ourselves. Verse 8 of 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And then we lie to God. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. But you know what? Just like his dad, Cain had to learn that, oh yeah, you can sin, but you cannot get away with it. You can't. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. Cain thought he had murdered his brother and no one was watching. He had checked it out. He'd looked north and south and east and west. North and south and east and west. But you know what? He forgot to look up. Because had he looked up, he would have been staring into the righteous eyes of a holy God. And he would have learned the truth of Hebrews chapter 4. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So God curses Cain. You realize that's the third curse in the book of Genesis. That's the third curse. The first one, he cursed the serpent. In Genesis 3:14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Then God cursed the earth. Genesis 3:17, then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And here's the third curse. For the first time, he curses a human being. Look at verse 11 and 12 in Genesis 4. So now you are cursed from the earth, speaking to Cain, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now look at what Cain's response is in verse 13. And Cain said, oh, woe is me. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Oh, how could you do this to me? There's no repentance in Cain's heart at all. No remorse, just resentment. He's just mad. He's not sorry for what he did. He's sorry he got caught. He still didn't fear God. He's not concerned about his sin. He's not concerned about the crime. He's not concerned about his guilt. He's not concerned about his brother. And he's not concerned about his own conscience. All he's concerned about is his punishment. What are you going to do to me, God? This is terrible. This is awful. Look at the result in verse 16. Then Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now that word Nod literally means wandering. Cain wandered far away from God and never sang that song, Lord, I'm coming home. Never had a chance to. So what's that have to do with me, Pastor? This is all great. That's Cain and Abel. That's like 17 gazillion years ago, right? If you listen to some people. Well, just like Cain, we face a decision. Each one of us faces a decision. Are we going to go the way of Cain, or are we going to go the way of the cross? One way is religion, the other is redemption. One way is culture, the other way is the cross. You can try works if you want. You really can. You can bring your first fruits of your hands if you want. But the Bible says, woe unto them, they have gone the way of Cain. Choose your way carefully, because only one way leads to heaven. I know which way I'm going. I love that song, "When He Shall Come with Trumpet Sound. Oh, may I then be him in Him found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Where are you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful for all that You do. We thank You for this illustration of Cain and Abel. One, the way of man. The other, the way of God. Lord, I just pray that You would search our hearts this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister in a very special way today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's anyone here that needs to know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day, now would be that time. For those who know this as their home church but have never really stepped out and said, "Yes, I want this to be my home church," if You speak to their hearts, I pray that they would come. If there's somebody here that needs to be baptized, someone who needs prayer, whatever the need is, whatever the Holy Spirit speaks into your hearts and to our hearts, Lord, I just pray that we be faithful and respond and do what You've called us to do. Thank You, Father, for Your love, for Your mercy, and we thank You for Your grace. But most of all, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, for it's in Him we live and we move and we have our being. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.